Well, good morning. Hope you guys all had a Merry Christmas. I'm thankful when Mike mentioned to me that I'd be able to have a chance to preach again. I was stoked that I got to teach on the last Sunday of this year. And I'm just excited as soon as he said I had the opportunity to do this. I knew exactly what I was going to talk about. There's been a few things this last year that have really stood out to me as something that I need for myself to grow in. And this verse right here is probably, I'll move these, making some noise here. This verse here has probably been the most life-changing verse in my life this year. I think almost every year God puts a theme in my life, something in my heart that needs to change, something that I need to grow in. And as I was on a college night that I was studying, we were teaching this, and as I was digging through this, I was beginning to realize that what God was saying in this verse is, with waist being girded, you can see in 1 Kings, preparing for battle, they would take their robes and they would pull them up and they would turn them into shorts. You know, they would make it so they could run better, they could fight better. You can see it in John, I think it's 13, where Christ comes and he girds his waist, he tucks his robe in so that he can serve and wash his disciples' feet. You can see here, and we're going to look at this as we get into this morning, that even being prepared for the coming of the bridegroom, as the bride would be waiting, they would have their waists girded, they'd have their lamps lit. And so anyway, this is the verse that has really inspired the direction of this morning. And so I want to share this with you guys. And just a challenge as we're thinking about the new year. I know for me, every year, you know, in the Word it says His mercies are new every morning. And I think for me, I kind of feel that same way, even multiplied at a new year. When we have the chance to start a new year, we're thinking about how the last year was, how our relationship was with God, how our relationship was with people. And we get a chance to kind of take in, who was I this last year? And God's mercies are new every morning, but I love the new year because it's a chance to really reflect and consider who we're going to be in the following year. I am a youth pastor, as you guys all know, in this church. I just want to say, if I'm talking too fast, you're welcome to say slow it down. I talk very fast on youth group nights. They listen fast. So also questions, guys. I really want to be able to communicate well what God has been putting on my heart. If there's a question, raise your hand. I'm used to it. So let's get into this morning. It's over here. Here we go. Three questions, guys, that I hope we can answer this morning that I think are of the utmost importance. I can't think of any more important thing this morning to communicate to you guys. Three questions that I hope we can all answer. Number one, how can I be certain that I'm ready for Christ's return? Okay, we want to be certain that we are ready for His return. And number two, how important is it to be ready for Christ's return? What are the consequences of not being ready? Is it something that, if we're not prepared, is it something that Christ, His blood covers and it's just, another grace thing? Is it something that, it's not... there's no rules against it, but it's frowned upon, not being ready. What are the consequences of not being ready for Christ's return? And number three, are you personally ready for the return of Christ? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to ask this morning, as we flip through your word, God, as we have that chance to dig in, Father, and find out exactly what your Son said about being prepared for your return, God, I pray, Father, that you would open up our hearts and minds, Father, to that this morning. I pray, Father, that you would help me to teach well, Father. God, fill me with your Spirit as I attempt to go through your Word, Father. We have a lot of material. And, Father, I pray, God, that you would give us a focus this morning and a desire, Father, to be prepared for the coming, the return of your Son. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen. So are you ready? 16 days. Jesus doesn't come back in 16 days necessarily, but in 16 days... our second daughter is going to be born. Everything is changing in everything we do. We sleep next to a bassinet now, and she's not yet here, but that's next to the bed. We're trying to get everything ready. We're cleaning car seats, which are disgusting. We've gone back through, and as you pull those things off the outer covers, there's so much food and junk in there, so we're washing things. We're getting things ready for when she gets here. And I was thinking about this, how foolish would I be as a father if I wasn't preparing ourselves, if everything wasn't changing for the birth of Scarlett Hope Cordova? What kind of father, what kind of mother, what kind of parents would we be if we weren't preparing? We get to the hospital, Hopefully it's on the 13th. That's when we're hoping it's on the 14th. That's when the new hospital opens up. You can pray for that for us. But anyway, if we got there, the baby was born and we didn't have clothes. We had prepared ourselves in that way. We didn't have clothes to put our child in. We didn't have car seats. We couldn't legally get our child home. We didn't have diapers to keep our child clean, to change those diapers. What if we did? If we didn't do those kinds of things, we would be foolish parents. And something so much more important, so much bigger is happening, and we don't know when, but Christ is coming back for His people. And how foolish would we be if we're not preparing ourselves for that? I just want to be thinking about that this morning. Does the thought of Christ's return cause a sense of fear or excitement, joy, and anticipation? Does the thought of Christ's return cause a sense of fear or excitement, joy, and anticipation? This is something that we all need to answer for ourselves in our hearts. I know that for years it brought a sense of fear. I spent a lot of years, early teen years. I'm ashamed to say that my prayer many nights was, God, could you please save me later? As I would think about the world and all that it had to offer, I remember thinking many times, I just wish that I could get saved at 40, 50 years old. After I've lived it up, enjoyed the world, maybe then, you come and you can change my life at that point. And of course, I couldn't fall asleep. I'd just sit there terrified of that even thought and would end up, usually in tears, scared to death that Jesus was going to come tonight and would change my thinking. And I just think this is so important for us to think about this. If Christ came back tonight, would we be ready? Would we have a sense of excitement or fear? Let's do the math. Okay, so as I would lay on my bed and think these things through and think about the return of Christ, how important is it to be ready? You're thinking about, trying to weigh out, this is what I want to do with my life and this is what God wants to do with my life. And you're doing the math in your head, what's it worth? If He did come back, what happens? Let's do the math together. I know it's early in the morning, but we're going to do the math. We're going to see if we, hopefully, I can communicate this well. We're going to try to prove James 4:14. Okay, listen very closely to the words that James uses here. Excuse me. He says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." Okay, let me read that one more time. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. So let's do the math and see if that's correct. Let's just pretend for a minute. I know this isn't an accurate number, but it's easier on the math. Let's just say our lifespan is 100 years. Okay, every one of us has 100 years to live. Okay, and let's just say eternity represented 1,000. Okay, if eternity represented 1,000, our lifespan, 100 years, is only 10% of that. And so as we're looking at that, you want to think, okay, if God were offering me 1,000 years in trade for my 100 years, is it worth it? Yeah, it's worth it. It's 100 is only 10% of 1,000. 100 is 1% of 10,000. 100 is 0.001% of 1,000,000. Don't worry, I did this on a calculator this morning or yesterday. I was very good at math in high school, and I was homeschooled, self-taught myself through trigonometry. I was really excited about that. I'm 30 years old now and can barely do addition and subtraction, and so I used a calculator to make sure. So this is accurate. Just to kind of illustrate the size of this, here's a picture of the Earth. Okay, you can see the other sides of the planets. If you scroll out here, you see the Earth down here at the bottom, and you can see the size of the planets. You can see the ratio, the differences here. If you're sitting in the back, the basketball represents the sun, and the Earth is the pebble, the very small dot. 1,000,000 Earths would fit into the sun. You can kind of see the difference here. We're trading a very small thing. If eternity was represented by 1,000,000 years, we're trading a very small thing for a very large thing when Christ offers us eternity and says, "Be ready for me when I come. Live your life ready for my return." Just a quick thing. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? Girls are from Mars, they eat more candy bars. Boys are from Jupiter, they get more stupider. Anybody? Never mind that. Now, anybody ever hear that before? It's something that tormented you. Heard? Okay, good. All right. That's something that tormented me as a young man. That young ladies would say that and make me cry. But I just want to say that Jupiter is way bigger than Mars. So there, I'm just going to just throw that out. Okay, all right, moving along. Okay, so let's go up one more bigger or a bunch bigger. 100 is point, I think it's 10 zeros in front of the 1 of 10 plus trillion, which is the size of the national debt. If you threw $100 at it, representing our lifespan, it's nothing compared to it. Here's the point, okay? I'm not sure. So I'm trying to get somewhere with this. Hopefully this makes some sense. Our lives are not a percentage of eternity. 100 is only a percentage of a number that ends. Okay, does that make sense? If the number doesn't end, the percentage disappears, and it proves, James 4:14, that our lives are even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. The trade is very small, as we're talking this morning about being prepared for the coming of the Lord when God asks us to be ready. Some of us would say it's too much. It's too many days to trade for that kind of reward. But I'm going to hopefully show this morning that it's not too much. The first question that I want to deal with this morning is, how can I be certain that I am ready for Christ's return? How can I be certain? If you guys have a Bible, grab a Bible. Let's turn to Matthew 25. Parable of the 10 virgins waiting for the bridegroom. Have that Bible open. I'm going to tell the story. I'm not going to read it for sake of time. We have a lot to get through this morning. But here's the basics of the story. 10 virgins, 5 wives, 5 foolish, waiting for the bridegroom to come back. And as we go, I'm going to get a little bit into the history of the Jewish wedding procession, the way that would come about, that is quite amazing as you hold it up to God's Word. There's so many things in Scripture that talk about us being the bride of Christ, and in a society that you go to Starbucks, you date a girl, take her out a couple times, you get engaged, you get married, we do the selection, all of those kinds of things. Divorce is rampant in our society. I think a lot of times when we think of ourselves as the bride of Christ, some of that meaning can be lost. And so we're going to look at that this morning. But anyway, 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish, they're waiting. The bridegroom comes, and the 5 foolish didn't have oil in their lamps. They run up to the corner market to get oil for their lamps, and the door is closed on them as the bridegroom goes in with those that were prepared. Just a little comparison here. We're going to rush kind of through this fairly quickly, but I want to know how to be ready before we look at the importance of the consequences of not being ready. Each of the 5 wise, 5 foolish had invitation. They were welcome to be there. They were all waiting for the return of the bridegroom. They all had their lamps. It's not like these ladies didn't have their lamps. And they were all virgins. And it would be easier to understand the story if it said 5 were virgins, 5 were waiting, and 5 had not been preparing themselves for the return. And they had they weren't virgins. But these women, they're good women. The only thing they were missing was the oil in their lamps. And the oil in Scripture, throughout Scripture, represents the Holy Spirit in our lives. And there's nothing that we can do. And this story is a story that Christ shared himself. And in this story, we can see that the thing that we need most to be prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is to have his Spirit inside of us. We're not trying to live a life of the do's and don'ts. Our lives change as Nicodemus, stood before the Lord in the beginning of the Gospel of John, and he said, "Lord, what must I do to be saved?" He said, "You must be born again." And he explains that process is as God's Spirit comes into us, we become new creatures. So the first and most important thing that we need to see is we need the Holy Spirit of God. That is the ticket in, not the lamp, not to have been waiting, not the virginity. These things are extremely important, but above all of these things is the Holy Spirit of God inside of our lives to be prepared. This is something that stood out to me. It says waiting for the return of Christ is very different than being ready for the return of Christ. They were all waiting, but only the ones that had the oil in the lamps were the ones that were prepared, ready for the return of Christ. This is extremely important to us as believers as we're trying to think about these things. Am I ready for the return of Christ? Do I have His Holy Spirit in my life? So first question, how can I be certain that I'm ready for Christ's return? We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this is where I'm going to spend the bulk of this morning, is the second question. And this is something, again, that verse, sent me into kind of researching what it meant to be ready for the coming of Christ. And I was convicted because I think in my life, I could honestly say that there were parts of my life that weren't ready for the return. So let's look at the consequences. How important is it to be ready for for Christ's return? What are the consequences of not being ready? Again, is it something that's frowned upon, not being ready? Or is it something that has larger, more eternal consequences? That's a little dark here. I'm going to read this to you guys, Matthew 25. Let's end the story again of the 5 or 10 virgins. Excuse me. Matthew 25:10 says, "And while they went to buy," so they're running up to the store to buy some more oil, "the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" So we're going to look at three consequences this morning. The first two consequences have showed up in this passage: not being ready for the return of Christ. Number one, the door being closed. Okay? Five go in, five stand there at the door, and the door is shut. And the other consequence that just gives me goosebumps, I shudder at the thought of this, someday standing before God Himself and hearing the words from Him, "I don't know you." Okay? And again, this is the Holy Spirit, I believe, when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. See, these ladies did not have the Holy Spirit with them. Okay? And when the Holy Spirit... See, okay. God knows everything. And so these are kind of astounding words for God to look at somebody and say, "I don't know you," when God knows the very hairs of our head. He knows everything about our lives. But I believe that what He's saying here is that I don't have that intimate relationship with you, that intimate knowledge of you, because I wasn't dwelling inside of you through the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit does dwell inside of us, we have this intimate relationship with God. And so the problem is when they stand there knocking and they said, "You know, the only thing we're missing was the oil. That's the only thing we were missing." The problem is they were missing that intimate relationship with God that comes only through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at the third question here. Let's turn to Luke chapter 12. There's some heavy stuff this morning, looking at the consequences of not being prepared for the coming of Christ. But I just can't think of anything more important to end the year on. You know, knowing that we're knowing in our hearts, knowing without a shadow of a doubt that we are ready for the return of Christ. Luke chapter 12, parable of the unjust servant. Let's look first at, if you have your Bibles open, turn to verse 42. 12:42. And we're going to look at the faithful servant first. Here we go. And the Lord said, and this whole chapter, important chapter, guys, go home and read this chapter, the entire chapter. Christ is speaking about the importance of being ready for His return. It says, "And the Lord said, 'Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes.'" So doing what? Being a wise and faithful steward of what he has been given. Verse 44, "Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart," now listen, this is the heart condition here of this servant, "my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and be drunk." We're going to look at the consequence in just a second. Let me check this again. This is the heart of the person who says, "My master is delaying his coming," and lives in this fashion. The lifestyle here is he begins to beat the male and female servants and eat and drink and be drunk. Now, this is something for me. I've read this many times, and it was really easy for me. I don't believe in slavery. Even if I had a servant in my house, I wouldn't beat them. And so I can kind of excuse myself from that one. Eat, drink, and be drunk. I'm not a drunkard, so I'm safe. But I think it's so important for us as Christians to analyze this a little bit deeper. I believe this goes a little bit deeper, and this to me shows two categories of people. The person who is not ready, the servant who is not ready for the return of Christ, is defined by two things here, I believe. Okay, this is how I see it. Number one, he becomes hurtful to those around him. Okay, now none of us, I believe that none of us would, you know, if we lived in society with certain servants, you know, we wouldn't beat them, take advantage of them. But how many of us as Christians may be hurtful to people around us, and that we may gossip about one another, we may complain about one another. You know, we may do things in young relationships, taking advantage of one another. And there are things that we can do in living as if Christ isn't returning today, and having that heart that the servant had of my master is delaying his coming, that causes us to become hurtful to those around us. Because if we knew that he was coming back today, we would not be hurtful to those that are also called servants of God. And number two, the other thing is, I don't believe this is necessarily an anti-beer commercial, but I do believe that this is somebody, represents somebody, eat, drink, and becomes a drunkard, I think it said. I think this represents the person who begins to live carnally, the person who begins to live a life that feeds the flesh, a life that is unchecked by the Word of God, a life that doesn't practice self-control. I think that we need to check these things as we're looking at these verses, because I believe that we can even potentially find ourselves in these verses that we would normally excuse ourselves from, and find that maybe I'm not living in a way that honors Christ's return. And if he were to return, would I live differently than the way that I am today? Anyway, let's look at the consequences. Go to verse 45. Actually, I'm going to start at verse 46. The master of that servant will come. Now listen, here's the consequences of the person here who is not living prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two. This is a very harsh thing here. And appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. The thing I want to focus on is the last thing he says here. This, to me, is the ultimate consequence, is appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Guys, this isn't a bad guy. This isn't a thief. This is a servant in the house who has gained the heart. His heart has come to the point where he's believing that my master is delaying his coming. His lifestyle changes because of that. And here is the consequence. The third consequence is he receives the same consequence as unbelievers. That's a heavy, heavy consequence. And I think as Christians, we need to be considering these things, thinking about these kinds of things. Are we living our lives in a way that is ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? Some would say this is too much. I think even for myself, I spent years thinking, how can I do this? How can I live every day ready for the coming of Christ? I mean, it's one of those things that, you know, it's easy, you know, after a teaching or after, you know, you worship the Lord, you know, it's easy to go out with that kind of passion. But it's something that's hard to keep that alive. And if you think about the consequences, is that too much? Is that too big of a consequence for the person who is not ready for the coming of Christ? Let's do the math again. God, Jesus, created us. So this is what God has done in asking us to wait. He says, God has created us. He loves us, for God so loved the world. He called us. He pursues us. He died on the cross in our place when it should have been us that hung on that cross. He died on the cross for our place, showing us grace. Then he goes away to prepare a place for us to be with him forever. And that's the state that we live in now, is waiting. It says he has gone away. We are waiting for him to come back. He's preparing a place for us. And all he asks us to do is make ourselves ready for his return. I don't think he is asking too much. I think that this is the bare minimum that he is asking for us to do. I know that just talking to Abby about this, you know, we were talking about, you know, when we were waiting for each other, Abby went to school and we were deeply in love, and she goes away and it was no problem waiting for her. There wasn't asking too much to wait for her to come back from school to, you know, to continue our relationship and eventually end up married together. This is not asking too much of us as believers to be ready for Christ's return. Let me go to the last one here really quick. Goes away to prepare a place for us to be with him forever. I want to get into this just a little bit here before we close. I want to look at the Jewish wedding ceremonies, which just, it blows my mind, not having understood this prior to this, teaching this in our college Bible study, it sheds a lot of light on a lot of the words that Christ said. So I'm going to run through this fairly quickly here. Jewish weddings, Revelations 12, 22, 17, and the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. This information was pulled off of a website. There's a lot of different websites from the Messianic Judaish mindset, those that are Jewish and have studied the cultures and then have embraced Christ. And it's really interesting. They have a lot of understanding, a lot of depth when it comes to these kinds of things, because they lived looking forward, looking for a Savior. And then, you know, these people have come to believe that Jesus Christ is that Savior. And we kind of come from a different perspective looking back 2,000 years at Christ, but coming from the mindset of modern marriage and stuff like that. So as the bride of Christ, I think it's important for us to understand kind of where this comes from. So let's look at, first of all, the betrothal. I think that's how you pronounce it. I will butcher most of the words in this next segment, so please forgive me. 2 Corinthians 11:2 says, this is Paul speaking, I betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Not as in chased away, but as in chastised, as is somebody with self-control, somebody who is waiting. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So again, this is Paul, as a father of that church, as somebody that was looked up to. He's looking down, looking at that congregation, saying, I've betrothed you to one husband. And this is what the betrothal looks like. I'm reading a lot this morning. Betrothal. The betrothal between a man and woman was binding. This is how it used to happen. This is the culture that Christ came into when he speaks of us as his bride. This is what the context that it comes from. The betrothal between a man and woman was binding and could only be undone by a divorce with proper grounds, such as the bride being found not to be a virgin. The young man prepared a ketubah, I don't know how to pronounce that, or marriage contract or covenant, which he presented to the intended bride and her father. Included in this was the bride price. We're going to talk about that, which was appropriate in that society to compensate the young woman's parents for the cost of raising her, as well as being an expression of his love for her. So again, woman's parents for the cost of raising her. So he was purchasing, in a way, buying her past, present, and future. Let's look at the bride price. We can see in Scripture here, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that the body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price. This is the bride price. The bride price for us as believers was the blood of Jesus Christ. That was a high price to pay. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It was a high price that he paid for our salvation. And it's not much for him to ask us to glorify God in our body and in our spirits. The acceptance, John 1:12, but as many as received him, accepted him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We use these words in our Christian language. You know, I've accepted Jesus into my heart. But this comes from a cultural type of understanding, and I think at some point may have had more meaning than we fully grasp today without these kinds of things. Let's look at the acceptance. To see if the proposal was accepted, the young man would pour a cup of wine for his beloved and wait to see if she drank it. This cup represents a blood covenant. If she drank the cup, she would have accepted the proposal and they would be betrothed. The young man would then give gifts to his beloved, then take his leave. The young woman would have to wait for him to return and receive her. So he would go away and give gifts. We see this Jesus Christ doing the same thing. Sorry, that's a little dark. John 16:5 says, but now I go away to him who sent me. He's leaving his disciples. He's leaving to go to be received back up into heaven. He says, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. They're so sorrowful that they're not even asking the question, where are you going? They're so filled with sorrow, that's what's consuming them. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. So he's going away and he's giving the gift of the Holy Spirit to those that believe. Now no longer are they just following a guy around. which I know that I would love. You know, if I had the choice, I probably would say, let's, you know, bring Jesus back. It'd be so much easier to be a Christian if I could just follow him around. But he says, it's better that I go away because I want to live inside of you and guide you by my Holy Spirit. So he goes away and gives gifts. Look at the wedding chamber. Before leaving, the young man would announce, I am going to prepare a place for you, and I will return for you when it is ready. We all know the verse here that says, John 14, 2 through 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Let's read a little further here. The usual practice was for the young man to return to his father's house and build a honeymoon room. There, this is what is symbolized by the chuppah, I don't know, anyway. The or canopy, which is characteristic of Jewish weddings. He was not allowed to skimp on the work and had to get his father's approval before he could consider it ready for his bride. I love this because my dad loves Abby. And if I were the guy, and I was the guy that married her, if I were going away, I was living in this culture, I would be working long and hard. My dad loves Abby so much. I think he spends more on her in a Christmas than he did on us most of our lives growing up. And she loves it. And actually, she's one of my brothers has just got a girlfriend and we're excited for her. But she's let her know, you know, that, you know, grandpa's hers for now, you know. So anyway, my dad absolutely loves Abby, but with a greater love, God loves us. And as his son is going away to prepare a place for us, when he says the words, only my father knows when I'm going to return, what he's saying is, it's my father's job to tell me when I'm done. You know, I mean, just for perspective, it took him 7 days to create the world. It's been almost 2,000 years that he's been away preparing a place for us. He left it AD 33 or so, you know, if the calendars are correct. And in 2000, somewhere 2030 or so, it'll be almost 2,000 years that Christ has been gone preparing a place for us. It's going to be amazing. There's no way we can perceive or even guess what that would look like or be. Only my Father knows. Mark 13, 32 through 33 says, but of that day and hour, they're on the Mount of Olives. The disciples are asking him, when are you going to come back? He says, of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father. Only the Father. Take heed, watch, and pray, for you do not know when the time is that he's going to return. And of course, as we all know, they stood there staring up into heaven, waiting for him to return. And they needed a little encouragement to go out and begin to do the will of Jesus on this earth, to go make disciples of all people. To me, you know, something that kind of stands out to me is Jesus wasn't as much professing ignorance. And it kind of bothered me as a kid. You know, I'm like, you know, how does Jesus not know, you know, when he's coming back? He wasn't as much professing ignorance to these things as much as he was professing his submission to his Father and saying that when my dad says it's done, that's when I come back for the bride, and that's when things are ready according to my Father's standards. Meanwhile, and we're ending with this. I know we're going kind of quickly through a lot of things here. Meanwhile, and this is for us, meanwhile, the bride would be making herself ready so that she would be pure and beautiful for her bridegroom. During this time, she would wear a veil when she went out to show she was spoken for. She had been bought with a price, and there's a lot to be said about the clothing, the veil, and stuff like that. But she would be, during this time, as he was gone for these, could be up to 2 years, waiting for the bridegroom to return. She was making herself beautiful. She was separating herself from those that were single. She was preparing herself for the coming of the man that she was in love with. Let's close with the wedding supper. Let's go to Revelation 19. If you have a Bible, flip there. 19, 6 through 9. This is an exciting chapter. This is at the end. Right now, we are the bride of Christ. And I was sharing this with my brother Vic last night. And just to bounce this off somebody, make sure I'm not going to say this wrong, but we are not yet married to Christ. Okay? We are the betrothed bride of Christ. We have been given to him. Okay? We're waiting for him. But this, in Revelations, is where we get married in a figurative sense to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is where we're joined together to be with him for eternity, is in Revelation 19, 6 through 9. It says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Sorry, I'm reading out of the King James. I know you guys are reading out of NIV. It says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters, as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Again, that's when the betrothed bride, that's us, go to be with the Lord for eternity. And that's where we're going to go, to this thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to stare at verse 7 for a second here. Two things that stand out to me in our being ready for the return of Christ. So important for us. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory. For two things happen. Okay? Two things have to happen. Number one, the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. Okay? That day will come. And when it comes, that part happens. And, okay, two things to be part of this. And the wife has made herself ready. Okay? This is the part that's us now, living a life filled with the Holy Spirit. In high school youth group, we talked about this, and I love to share this sometime in here. But you realize, as we were finding out in youth group, that almost everything we do feeds the flesh or feeds the spirit. Our friendships, the conversations that we have, our Christmas morning, all of these different things, we're either feeding the flesh or feeding the spirit. And we're either preparing ourselves or not preparing ourselves as a bride who has made herself ready for the return of the bridegroom. So three questions. How can I be certain that I'm ready for Christ's return? We have to have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that thing that prepares us, that indwells inside of us and gets us ready. How important is it to be ready for Christ's return? The consequences are devastating. And this is something, guys, again, like I said, it's something that I don't think I ever looked at as a young believer. It's just something that I knew I had to be saved. I knew that I had to do certain things. But if you were to ask me, I would have said the importance of being ready was just something, if you're not ready, it's frowned upon. But the consequences for not being ready for the return of Christ are huge. And I think this is something that as we go into the new year, as we're thinking about who we want to be, the things we want to change, you know, dieting, you know, the books we want to read, you know, things like that, we need to be thinking about the importance of being ready for the return of Christ. Are we ready for when He returns? If not, that should be at the very top of our list this year on our things that we want to commit to be ready for, to be doing. Number three, are you personally ready for the return of Christ? Again, this is something that only each of us in our own hearts before the Lord can answer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for this morning. God, I thank You for Your Word. God, I thank You, Father, for the opportunity to stand here. And even though I spoke very quickly, we went through a lot of information, Father, I hope that this morning, God, that we can see the importance of being ready for Your return. God, I think sometimes we as Christians kind of put that on the back burner. Anytime we are faced with a temptation, a sin, we find ourselves turning our back sometimes, God, on the fact that You're coming back, God. And if we knew that it were tonight, we'd live today differently. Guys, with every eye closed and with every head bowed, I just want to ask a question. Guys, if there's anybody in this room who would say that I want to live differently, maybe would say that this is something that I need to get right straight before the Lord. Is there anybody in this room who would raise their hand and have the courage to say, I want to live different. I want to live different. I want to live ready for the return of Christ. You can put your hand down. Anybody else? You can put your hand down. Anybody else? Want the determination this morning? You can put your hand down. Is it, I want to live ready for the return of Christ no matter what? You can put your hand down. Thank you. No matter what, I want to be ready for the return of Christ. I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Is there anybody else this morning? You can put your hand down. Thank you. Thank you. I want to pray for you this morning. Thank you. You can put your hand down. We want to be ready for the return of Christ. Anybody else this morning? Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this morning. Again, Father, I thank you for those that have raised their hand. God, I know that my hand is raised with them. God, as there are parts of my life that I want so badly for you to be Lord and Savior over, Father, I want to give myself completely to you, Father. And those that have raised their hands, Father, have the courage to raise their hands. God, and are in the same boat that I'm in. God, they want more. There may be parts of our lives, God, that we know we have yet to surrender. But God, that we know with our whole hearts, God, that we want to be ready for your return. Father, I pray that you would fill us as a body, God, with your Holy Spirit. God, that we would go out of here living differently. God, not short-sighted. Not looking at today, Father, but looking at eternity. God, I pray for anybody in this room who has yet to make that decision to follow you, God, who has yet to even take that first step, Father, I pray, God, that you would, just by even what we've looked at this morning, God, show them the importance of following you. God, I pray that person, those people, God, would surrender their lives over into your hands, Father. And God, if there is anybody in this room that would do that, God, I pray that you would give them the courage to share that with somebody this morning, the joy that it is, Father, to be a part of your family. Just again, Father, we thank you for this morning, and we just want to say that we love you. And everybody says, amen.